Welcome. It's so good to see you all today. I just have to say, whoever's praying for more snow, you can stop now, okay? All right. So let's stand while we prepare to worship together. Mikey's going to read us some scripture.
God's word says that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, and not by our own efforts and works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Grace alone, faith alone, grace alone means that God loves, forgives, and saves us, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of the work of Christ.
Amen. We're a little short-staffed today up here, so let's sing nice and loud, okay?
At the fall, running away when I hear you call. But Father, you worked your will. I had no righteousness of my own. I had no right to draw near your throne. But Father, you love me still. And in love before you laid the world's foundation, you predestined to adopt me as your own. Raise me up so high above my station. I'm a child of God by grace and grace alone. Yeah. You left your home to seek out the lost. You knew the great and terrible cost. Jesus, your face was set. I worked my fingers down to the bone, but nothing I did could ever atone. Jesus, you paid my debt. By your blood I have redemption and salvation. Lord, you died that I might reap what you have sown. You had rose that I might be a new. I am born again by grace and grace alone. I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. But Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own. Head full of rocks, a heart made of stone. But Spirit, you moved in me. Your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone. So I'll stand in faith by grace and grace alone. I will run the race by grace and grace alone. I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. And I will reach the end by grace and grace alone.
Amen.
Good morning. Hey, I will slay my sin by grace and grace alone. Let us pray. Woo-hoo. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Lord, your grace saves us. Lord, your grace moves us. Lord, your grace slays our sin, calls us out of darkness, empowers us. Lord, cleanses us, purifies us. Lord, we need your grace. Lord, the very breath we have right now is because of your grace. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace, and we ask that today you would be speaking to us. Holy Spirit, come down today. Fill our hearts, fill this place, Lord. And we ask that as we worship you through song, that, Lord, you would just come and be pleased by our songs and, Lord, where our hearts are. And so help us to honor you. Help us to praise you, to lift your name on high. Father, it's you who need to be glorified. It's you who need to be honored. And so, Lord, help us in this moment to be setting our hearts on you. Fix our gaze. Fix everything upon who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
to the river. I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy comes with freedom from despair. I am going to that river. Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river. Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you. Come and join us in the river. Come find life beyond compare. He is calling, he is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
One more time again.
Precious Jesus, yes, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
Lord, I need.
Lord, I need. To meet you there.
John 7:37-38. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Amen. He is calling. He is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Hallelujah. Can we get an amen together? Amen. All right, church, you may be seated, and children, you are dismissed.
Good morning. All right. Good morning. Wasn't that good? Don't you love those songs? Right? I mean, the river is definitely one of my favorites. There's been many times where the Spirit has just prompted me to, like, during that song, I don't know if you remember in the community center, during that song, he's just like, just go have an invitation right now. So there's many times that we as a church have had invitation during that song because of the Spirit leading, just because of the truth. I share that for a couple reasons. I share that for a couple reasons because we need to be sharing testimony about what God is doing and things like that. And so I share that because it's one of those things. Now, God calls for order, okay? God is a God of order. And so God doesn't just make things just happen like, woohoo, everything gets to just happen whenever. There's something when the Spirit moves, don't delay on what He's moving, what He's saying, what He's doing. Don't delay. So again, He's a God of order, so He's not just going to have you just jump up and do something. Like, it's not, just bear with me. But be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is doing, right, in your life. And here's so often what He calls us to do. He calls us to share with one another. And so you probably noticed we didn't have announcements this morning, that we're getting away from the announcements. Here's the thing. The announcements are on the screen. During the warm-up time, or whatever you want to call it, the five-minute countdown, whatever you want to call it. And pretty much, we need to be in conversation with each other. And so the things that are happening, like there's certain things, we're trying to make sure that everything's on the bulletin board and we have signs and different things. We have the offering boxes on the walls, this, that, and the other. If you have some questions, please make sure you find somebody in the church and just start asking questions. And ask questions. And so we're getting away from the announcements because the announcements put this break in the service. And so this break happens to where we almost like step out of worship, if you will, and like almost forget that God's presence is still here. And so we're getting away from announcements, and so we're doing something a little bit different. And so we're going to have some testimony time at the end of the song portion of the worship. We're going to start having a little bit of testimony time, and then I'm going to come up and give the sermon, Lord willing. But here's some testimony. Because we need to hear what God is doing in our lives. And I just want you to know, pastors are people just like you. I know none of you think I'm perfect. I praise the Lord. But here's the truth. And so we need testimony from each other. And so as we start this, I'm going to start this week. And so I just want you to know, one of the things that the testimony from this past week, and I shared this on our Friday Bible study group, is I have the tendency to try to get ahead of God, okay? And so for me, what the Lord has really been showing, one of the things that the Lord's really been showing me is making sure I'm on His plan, not my plans, or not His plan and my timing or in my way. And so like I shared, I got a million ideas up here, right? And it'd be really easy for me to be like, oh, and they're all from God, right? But and just try to jump into doing something like that. I just want you to know the Lord is doing a very good job of restraining me in that. And so for me, my testimony this week about what God is doing in my life is making sure I'm on his plan, not mine. God doesn't function from what I want. I function out of God, what God wants. That's the plan. And so as we come and we start sharing testimony, you're going to start hearing other testimonies and stuff that you're going to start hearing that from other people. And so we need to be a church. One of the things we talked about is since we've moved to this building, for those of you who don't know, we've only been in this building a little over a year. We used to meet in the community center. And it seems there's some concern or some thoughts or and warranted very much that some of the intimacy has been lost, I would say. And I don't want to say this intentionally. We went from that, right? Like, right? Anybody ever live in a small house with a bunch of people? Anybody got lots of siblings? And you're like, man, who shared a room with the sibling? Right? Things were more intimate, okay? They just had to be. When you got your own room, you started doing things like this. Close the door. You're not allowed in my room, right? It's just we get a little more space and we get, and so until I'm going to say it like this, until you fill this room, right, we have to make sure we're focusing on the intimacy. Because the intimacy that we had over there, we need to move over to here. This is why we're doing we're going to start moving in the testimony area, because it's hard. If you just look around, like, I mean, even with the snow, we got a pretty good group in here today. If you just look around, you can't talk to everybody today, right? You just can't. It's not going to happen. And so with the testimony, we're going to be sharing and hearing from each other. And so it's going to encourage each of us to be sharing what God's doing in our lives, because that's what the body's supposed to be doing. We need to grow intimate together. And so losing some of that, coming into this bigger space in this area, we got to regain some of that. We got to get back to what God is doing and calling and drawing us to. And so be sharing with somebody else what the Lord's doing in your life. Amen? All right. Against all odds, we have a whole lot of scripture today. We're going to be in Mark, we're going to be in Luke, we're going to be in John, we're going to be all over the place, right? And so there's a lot of scripture, so get your Bibles ready. Get your Bibles and get your, I got Bibles that got tabs, and I got Bibles that ain't got tabs, and I got, I marked them, you know, because I knew where we were going today, and so you don't have that advantage. So just your Bible drills, get ready, okay? Against all odds, we're talking about what are the odds, and last week we talked about what are the odds. What were the odds that Jesus actually, him fulfilling all of the prophecies? And you remember, we just talked about a few of them. In Isaiah 52, in verse 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 12, we talked about there being 24 prophecies in that one. And I think there's actually 25 or 26. I think I miscounted, but there's a bunch of them. And you'll remember the odds of just a few of them being fulfilled by one person was this astronomical number. It was this huge number. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of all those prophecies and all those promises, because Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus is God. And so he's the only one who could fulfill those prophecies. And so we know that he beat the odds. And so we're going to keep talking about how Jesus beat the odds through until we get to Easter. And so one of the things, you know, like the odds. Who likes when the odds are against you? Right? Who's stubborn? All right, same question. You just only raised your hand for one part of it. Here's the deal. Like, I don't know if things ever catch you off guard. So in the morning, I like to sit at the kitchen table where I like my spot. I can see through the window, and I can see through the overhang, and I can see things going on in the backyard, and I can see into BLM. And so I have my Bible, and I have my coffee, and I sit there, and I watch some of the stuff. And so I think it was Friday morning, I'm sitting there and I'm watching it snow and I'm going through this and, you know, it's just nice and peaceful and enjoyable. And I go to leave and I open the front door and I was like, babe, it's snowing out front too. Like, what are the odds, right? It was just kind of one of those things. You know, we like the odds to be in our favor, but so often they're not. And of course you're like, okay, that was, you probably shouldn't have been thinking it wasn't going to snow in the back, or I mean in the front if it was in the back. And so the odds of that happening, right, there being this clear line separating my front yard and my backyard and the snow, I hope you snow people are happy, by the way, is very much against me. And so as we talk about the odds, the point of all of this is to, for us to look and see that Jesus was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And it's hard for us to be able to sew that together and understand how that could be. And so we have to look at what took place through our human lenses and through our own lives and see that we, first of all, are not Jesus. So we could not be our own Savior. And secondly, we get to see that Jesus, in order to be our propitiation, he had to be like us. 100%. And so he was fully man, but he was fully God. And so part of this is when we look at the odds, what are the odds? Well, only Jesus could be Jesus. And so we, like I said, we have a whole lot of scripture that we're going to talk about today. And so here's my question. Have you ever been called out? Right? Have you ever been called out and accused? Has anybody ever accused you of anything? Right? You've been accused. Everybody put your hand up. You've all been accused of something. If you don't put your hand up, I'm going to accuse you of lying, okay? We've all been accused of something. Now, let me ask you this. Have you been accused and guilty? Also put your hands up. Have you ever been accused and innocent? Oh, you'll all shoot them up for that. I'm innocent. Today we're going to talk about, in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, the scripture talks about how he was a lamb led to the slaughter, right? And how he wasn't just this lamb led to the slaughter, but he kept silent. He didn't say anything. And it's not that he didn't say anything, but he didn't declare his innocence. Like, I don't know about you, but if somebody does me wrong and I'm actually innocent, this thing gets real big, right? It gets bigger than my beard because I want to make sure everybody knows I didn't do it or I'm innocent, right? And so when accusations start to fly, I always want to defend myself. And so when we look, here's the truth though. How often do we really have a right to defend ourselves? How often are they really 100% false accusations? How often do people accuse us? And maybe there's a little bit of truth. Maybe there's something. But maybe you're just trying to prove that you have some power. Here's the truth. We try to avoid certain things. We try to prove our innocence. Even when we're guilty, if we just want to be in a place of power or authority, it's not even necessarily about our innocence. We try to defend ourselves so people don't think negatively or try to take our power or these different things away. So we always defend ourselves. And so we're going to talk today and we're going to read a bunch of scripture. We're going to talk about Jesus not defending himself just once. Or Jesus not defending himself just once, but Jesus faced about 6 trials. Any of you, maybe I should, don't raise your hand for this one. Any of you go to trial, okay? In the box. Not in the one where you're declaring somebody innocent or guilty. In the box where accusations are being brought against you. Right? And the whole court process and all of that. If any of you have gone to trial and have had to try to defend yourself or give a defense for yourself, you understand the difficulties involved, right? You understand that truth. Now, there's different things. You ever get a ticket? Any of you ever try to tell the cop why you were speeding? If you were 1 mile over, you were speeding. That makes you guilty. But somehow it wasn't your fault that the gas pedal just like was so sensitive today, even though you bent right. Or how about this one? I didn't see the sign. We're really good at always wanting to defend ourselves because we don't want the penalty. We don't want the consequence. It's just the truth. Because who loves paying tickets? Anybody? If anybody wants to pay a ticket, let me know. I'll keep you in my speed dial. Nobody wants to pay a ticket. Nobody wants to admit guilt. And so something has to change in us in order to be in a place where we can admit guilt. Because we just don't like consequences. And so we run away from certain things that we look as potential hazards. Here's the truth. Jesus didn't run away. Jesus didn't move. Jesus, when the scripture talks about him being led like a lamb, now we'll get into some of this. Hey, anybody walked a dog? Who's got a dog that they walk? Now, I saw this guy walking a dog, and his dog, he had the leash because you got to have a leash. But he has the leash in his hand, and his hand is in his pocket, and the leash has all this word that my dog doesn't understand, slack in it. Because the dog is just going with him. My dog seems to think that the leash is something he's supposed to try to break. And so when you walk your dog, do you lead the dog or does the dog lead you? And so here's the thing. Sheep are dumb. They really are dumb. The scripture's not calling Jesus a sheep. He's referring to him as a sheep, as the spotless lamb of God, the what we needed to be our atonement. Him being led was of his own free will. You see, they didn't have to handcuff him because Jesus was arrested by his passion. When they came and arrested him, they didn't arrest him. His passion arrested him because his passion was your salvation. And so that's what arrested him. When he was led away to the slaughter, he went willingly. You'll remember Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I give it what? Freely. But also with the promise, if I give my life freely, I'm going to what? Take it up again. Take it up again. And so Jesus was led like a lamb. It means he went of his own power, of his own will, because of you and because of me. And so what are the odds? I mean, we've already painted a pretty good picture. The odds are real good that you'd be defending yourself, and Jesus didn't. And so I ask you, where would your heart be if you were on trial? Where would your heart be if you were on trial and you deserved to be there? Where would your heart be if you were on trial and you were actually innocent? Where would your heart be as you faced your accusers? How about when your accusers just lie against you? How about when your accusers think they have authority over you, but they really don't? There's all kinds of things in this story. And so, like I said, we got a lot of scripture we're going to go through. And the first place we're going to start is in John chapter, excuse me, I'll get it out sooner or later. John chapter 18, and so this first question is, what are the odds that if you were on trial, you wouldn't defend yourself? And so, John 18, I'm not going to have you stand because we have so much scripture, and we would be standing, sitting. So we're going to read this together. It will be on the screen. We're going to read the first 14 verses in this part when we start. But I want you to know, prior to this, Jesus had just celebrated the Seder meal, which we're going to celebrate on Good Friday. He had just celebrated the Passover meal, right, with his disciples, and he had told them some things about this, and he had walked outside, and he goes to pray in the garden where he had gone to pray. He leaves the upper room, and he goes to the Mount of Olives to pray, where he had prayed many times. And you remember what he prayed: Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but nonetheless, or nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, right? And so this is where he sweats the blood when he's praying. And obviously, he was resolved to go through the mission that the Lord had given him. You'll remember, he tells his disciples when they try to defend him in the garden, hey, well, should I not drink this cup that the Father's given me? And so Jesus knew what his mission was. And so Jesus was to the mission. So there's a little bit of the backstory. John chapter 18, starting at verse 1. After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything about what was happened to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it that you're seeking?" See, this is where he was led. "Jesus of Nazareth," they answered. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. And when Jesus told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who is it that you're seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I told you, I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the words that he had said, "I have not lost one of those that you have given me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. And at that, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they led him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be better for one man to die for the people. Amen. And so what we have here, please have a seat. Please have a seat. And so there's the reading of the story of what took place when he was arrested. And you'll notice how that fulfills the scripture that he was led. When he speaks his name, right, when they say, "Hey, who are you looking for?" "Jesus, I'm he." They fall down. Right? They fall down in the presence of Jesus. There's no way they could have arrested him. There's no way they could have led him anywhere. I mean, if his voice and declaration of his name and of who he is would knock people to the ground, he had to go willingly. I don't know about you. Who likes being in control? Who likes being in power? Now, there's a little bit of a difference, right? Some of you, there can be a difference between the two of you. Some of you could like control and not care about the power, right? Some of you could like the control because you're like, "Man, if I don't organize this, it's going to look like pastor's desk," right? And so you like that control. Some of you like the power. Some of you are like, "Man, I want you to organize my desk," right? There's a difference there. Jesus was both in control and had the power. I mean, look at the power. And so we see that Jesus, because of his passion, because of your salvation, because he knew that the only way for us to be saved, for us to have this relationship, was for him to submit his life to the cross. He goes. But I just love how he shows his power. Now meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control, right? Meekness is power under control. And there's great ways of how this is said, but we obviously get this picture of his power. This is for us. This is for the understanding. Do you think those who were now leading him to the high priest, actually the high priest's father-in-law, you think they had an understanding of what was taking place? Like, wouldn't you be questioning in your own heart, like, what are we doing? What are we doing? This guy could just wipe us out. And he makes the statement in one of the Gospels, "Hey, man, if I wanted, I could have my father send, 12 legions of angels to take care of this situation." And so it's made really clear throughout the Gospel that Jesus was actually led, fulfilling Scripture. He was led by those who couldn't lead him. And so he went willingly. And so, yes, fulfilling a prophecy, of course, but here's the truth. He was doing this to fulfill something. And so they take him to Annas' house. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was actually the high priest. And so whether or not Caiaphas was adequate or not, or whatever's taking place, Caiaphas has him go to his father-in-law's house. And so he gets his first questioning there. Jesus gets his first questioning there. And so the first of these trials, which there's a lot of reasons these trials were false trials. They weren't legit trials. We have this saying, "You're innocent until proven guilty," right? Right? We have to prove our guilt. Not us, those who are accusing us have to prove our guilt. I was at jury duty here not that long ago. And as they're selecting jurors, like, it's very interesting. Just get the day off and go, okay? Just the people who want to get out of jury duty and all this type of stuff, they start just saying this weird stuff, and you're like, that has nothing to do with anything. Like, the critical spirit, yes, it's here sometimes. And they start saying these things to get out of jury duty, and I'm just sitting there, just let them go. They don't want to be here. They're coming up with reasons, right? They just don't want to be here, so just kind of let them go. And so they start saying things. Well, finally, the attorney gets up, the DA gets up. He says, listen, I got to explain something to everybody right now. The way this sits, he is innocent. If I were to say, listen, we need a verdict right now, you have to say he's innocent because I have the burden to prove his guilt and I haven't done anything. He's like, so the way he sits, he actually sits innocent. You see how we as a people, we as a culture, are just so quick to just see certain things and just make these assumptions. Oh, he's guilty, he's guilty. The DA has to get up and say, listen, now, I don't know about you, but for the DA, he's like, man, my job's already done. Just pick that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. Like, cool. But he stands up and says, no, this man is actually innocent. You see, our whole system was built on there's a burden to prove guilt. And so we shouldn't look at anybody just as guilty before anything happened. But what we see here is Caiaphas had talked to the whole high priest, the Sanhedrin. He had talked to everybody and said, listen, it's better we crucify him. It's better we kill him, right, for everybody. Now, he didn't say it like, it's better we kill him so that salvation can come. No, that was not the point. So they declared Jesus guilty, and they were looking for and finding ways to make him guilty. This is why this false trial, this is why when we go through these trials, you see, you're like, man, that is not even a real trial. Like, I'd be like, mistrial, your honor, mistrial. And so they bring him to Annas, who has no right to actually put him on trial because he's not the high priest. He's the high priest's father-in-law. Now, he was the former high priest, and so was he skilled? Did he have some abilities? Did he have some knowledge? Yes, but it wasn't his place. And so the first thing is, hey, if you guys, say somebody brings an accusation against you, and they bring you to Pastor Tom, and all of a sudden I'd be like, hey, I'm going to throw you in prison for 15 years. You'd be like, you have no authority. Because why? Because I have no authority to do that. And so they bring him to this first trial. This trial is recorded in all of the Gospels, all four of them. And so this is, if you want to say, a pre-qualifying trial. And so they bring him to Caiaphas' father-in-law because he's supposed to be the big wig. He's supposed to be the one who knows. And so if he determines that Jesus deserves to be executed, and Annas did that, he decided that. And so he hands him over to Caiaphas. He hands him over to the guy who's actually in the position. And so it's kind of like one of these things. Hey, this is so that they can build their case to Pilate. Man, everybody's found this guy guilty. And so they send him to Annas. And this trial was at night, not legal. There were no charges actually brought against him. So that's unlawful. But they want him dead. And so Annas and Caiaphas, they come up with a charge. And so they bring this charge to him, or against him. No real charge. And so they move him over before Caiaphas. He's probably in the same house. And so turn in your Bibles to Mark, chapter 14.